Bibles, and going back into the wilderness, back into the desert. We talked about how the Lord's been working on Israel. They've been delivered and freed from bondage, and here they are now in the wilderness, and God's bringing them through the school of the desert, and things we need to learn, and trusting and being obedient to the Lord. And we talked about so far, you know, they've come out through, and there was water, and there was bitter. And the Lord provided for them. The Lord brought them out. And then there was hungry, and the Lord gave them manna. And then the Lord brought them back around to the water thing again and brought them out there, and there was no water, and they complained, and God provided for them again. And so far, we've seen God's been working on Israel, really their heart. One of the battles that we have isn't external, it's internal. Right, my own burdens, my own doubts, my own fears, and these all kind of weigh heavy on me. And God works on me to teach me to trust in Him. That knowing that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and knowing that He is reliable. And in here, faith, really, sort of the definition of faith, is just kind of hanging on to God with both hands. Right? And that's where God's working on us. Because it's easy to say, okay, Lord, I trust you when I don't have to. Right? And then sometimes, you know, you're going on and, okay, God, I just need a little bit of help. And, you know, you kind of give God the one hand. And, okay, God, I'll hold on to your hand. But I remember when I was a kid and I had climbed a tree. And I'd gotten out onto a branch that was way too small for me. And I didn't realize that until I was out a little too far. And I needed help. And so I was on this little branch, and I was like this, and it was hanging onto this branch, and I was kind of like doing one of these little fun things. And my stepfather came out. First of all, he's like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "Help." And so he took the ladder and put it up against the tree, climbed up the ladder. Well, of course, the branch was too small for me. It was way too small for him. And out from the ladder, he reached out, and I got one hand on him, on his hand, and the other hand I was kind of hanging on, and I was doing one of the, right? And so he's like, "Let go with your other hand." Right? The only way I was getting, well, there's two ways I was getting down. One way I didn't want to. One was the quick way. But the other way is I had to let go and hang on to him with both hands. But that means I had to let go of what little security I had. And I think that kind of paints a picture of sometimes how we live in our faith with God. Right? I'll trust you when I'm on the ground, God. I'll trust you with one hand, but I'm not ready. Right? And so he went back and forth for a little while, and finally, my stepfather, he had this really scary voice when he got angry. He's like, "Let go." And then, you know, in my little mind, I'm calculating, which am I more afraid of? Am I more afraid of falling? Am I more afraid of living the rest of my life up here? Or am I more afraid of him who says, right? And so finally I decided, okay, you know what? And I did. I let go. And because of that, he grabbed me and brought me to safety. Folks, we're always better off hanging on God with both hands. And God's teaching Israel through the, you know, the need of water and food that God's going to provide. God's going to take care. But these are all kind of internal struggles. But in this world, we don't have just these internal struggles. I mean, that'd be enough. Right? The worst place I can get caught is up in my head. It's a scary place up here. But in our world around us, we do have external enemies. We have external forces that attack us. And that's what happens to Israel in this case. You know, if you've been taught that, well, because you're a Christian, you'll never have any problems, you've been in some bad teaching because the Bible doesn't teach that. Actually, Jesus talks to his disciples here in John 16. It says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Right? In this world, we're going to have strife. In this world, we're going to have complications. We're going to have difficulties. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And the external pressures come in. And they distract us and pull us away and get our eyes off the Lord and do all these things. Be careful. And we're going to look at this example here in Exodus chapter 17. It says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek." Now Amalek, you got to understand the Middle East, right? As you go through the book of Genesis, that what you find out is you have Jacob and Esau. Jacob became Israel. Esau was his brother. And we see he was one who sold his birthright. And the Bible often talks about him in a very worldly sense, that Jacob was the spiritual brother. Esau was the earthly. And so this picture goes out through the scriptures. And Amalek is Esau's grandson. All right? I don't know. Is anyone really good at genealogies? Are you one? I'm horrible at that. I have no idea. I think I'm related to my mom. But other than that, I don't know my first cousin, second cousins. I don't know what the removed business is because you twice remove them. And I don't send any of that. Right? And to be honest, I don't really care, right? Some people, now I gotta be careful because some people are really into genealogies, right? You know, now you can go online. Actually, my mom was following her family lines and she went to ancestry.com. This isn't an advertisement, but she went on there and she's tracing and she gets "I found a little leaf." I'm like, "Good, mom." I found out that, you know, your great, great, great uncle, his name, George. Okay, I don't know what that means to me, but I found out I have some Danish in me and some Norwegian and some English. I'm just kind of a mutt, and I'm okay with that. Look at me. You can tell I don't have any pedigree, right? And some of you have family crests, you know. The only crest I have is toothpaste. Now you can get into it, you can accelerate that because now you can only not just do the online accessories, but now you can do your DNA. I don't know if any of you guys have done that. I'm just afraid. I've watched too much TV that I'm like, it's going to show up in some crime scene somewhere, and someone's going to plant my DNA somewhere that for some crime I didn't do. Maybe I'm just paranoid. I don't know, you know, but I have relatives who've gone into the DNA and they're all fascinated about, hey, you know what, I'm 3/4 of an 1/8 of Navajo Irish. It's like, yay. I'm just not into that. But it's interesting, in the Bible we have all these genealogies that basically in the Middle East, the big mess that's over there, it's one just big family mess. And we talk about the genealogies and how they are. And here Amalek is the grandson, if you're interested in that, of Esau. And as Israel's traveling through, that his descendants had gone in there, and here they populated this area. As they come through, Amalek attacks them. And there seems to be some friction that you go back to Jacob and Esau, you know. Jacob tricked getting the birthright. Esau was going to kill Jacob. I mean, we go through this whole thing. And there seems to be this animosity who is not only originally, but then it comes down to like almost like the McCoys and the, who's the other ones? Hatfields and the McCoys, right? I'm a big English person. You can a big history person too. Right? But you see this conflict. So we see this all following out. So Amalek comes and attacks Israel as they're wandering through. And Moses says, hey, Joshua. Joshua's a young guy here, sort of the captain of the guard. He says, look, take some men, go off the battle. Right? In the midst of all this, all of a sudden now, Israel isn't just battling their insides, right? Their doubts and learning to trust God. But now, all of a sudden, now the enemy comes from without. The Amaleks really kind of represent this idea of unresolved enemies. These are people that they never totally wipe out, and they keep coming back all throughout Scripture. You know, I mean, you go fast forward, and you have, like, King David becomes king of Israel, right? And then you have Saul was right before him, and Saul is battling these guys. I mean, this is just a group of people that keep popping up over and over and over again. And oftentimes, the battles that we have in our life are often things that we never fully resolved to begin with. Our greatest enemies are often things that we should have put behind us a long time ago, but they keep popping up. Right? Almost like bad weeds. And your enemies and your battles are often very different from mine. You know, it's easy to get all judgy. Well, I don't know why they have that problem. I wouldn't be doing that because I'm not you. And you're not me. Right? We're wired different. Things that tempt you and things that tempt me are two totally different things. That any of the struggle that I have, you don't know what's happened in my past, and all these things pop up, right? So we got to be careful of looking down our noses and say, oh, man, look at them, and they're struggling in that. But I have my own struggles. They're just different. But most of the time, the struggles that we have, at the core of it, are issues that are unresolved. And the solution to winning those battles is to win them and move on. Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which easily ensnares us. Part of the Christian life isn't just to heap more stuff onto us. Part of it is to get rid of stuff. Right? That often that's what happens in our lives is we start carrying around so much garbage, so many issues, so much baggage that we haven't moved on from. We just keep going on. And the weight starts getting heavier and heavier on us. And these are things that we should have cast off a long time ago. And you know what I'm talking about. You know, maybe there's a personal issue that you just needed to resolve. And you've been putting it on for years and years and years. You know, I had a case with one of my brothers. And I was in Bible school at the time. And I called him up one day, and he wanted to know, he goes, you know, has God really changed me? And so we were just talking, and out of the blue, he goes, well, John, do you remember the radio? And I knew what he was talking about. Years and years ago, we were just kids. My mom bought us all these little transistor radios. And I had one, my brother had one. And now so we were riding our bikes and we thought we were all really cool because we had these radios. Now I say they're little, I think they're, I don't know, they probably still had tubes in them. I don't know, they were good, And so we'd go down, we had our headphones on and we just thought we were the cat's meow, just riding around with all that. About a week into it, I crashed my bike and broke my radio. So I did the unthinkable. I snuck into the room, took my radio, and swapped it out with my brother's radio. Now, I just wanted to tell you, now I gotta be careful because my mom does watch these videos online. But my mom thought I was a wonderful child. My brother, he was evil. All right? But he was just more rambunctious, right? I was the good, submissive child. I did what I was told. My brother, not so much. And so, in here, I figured this is the perfect scapegoat because my brother came down. He was irate. He goes, John stole my radio. And I was like, what are you talking about? I get my radio's right here. And he goes, that's my radio. I said, no, it's not. I said, Mom, who are you going to believe? Me or him? You know, she believed the good kid. Because my brother destroyed a lot of his stuff, and I was always usually more careful with my stuff. I said, Mom, he's just trying to get my radio. Right? I mean, I was just a kid. Fast forward now, we're adult men. My brother has a good job. He can afford any radio he wants. And after all these years, he's like, hey, do you remember the radio? I'm like, yeah. I said, I need to confess. I took your radio. And he's like, aha, I knew it. You know, he's like, I'm going to go tell Mom. No, I was like, wait. Yeah. No, you didn't mean to do that. But he's like, you know what? He goes, I prayed that I told God that I would know that God got a hold of your life if you ever came clean about the radio. It was amazing how that was something that's hung on to for so many years. To let it go. Now, that's just the simple things. You know, I'm not going to tell you all the dirt and all the stuff that's in my life, you know, because you have some of that in your own life. But there's these conflicts and strifes and things that you should have got resolved a long time ago. And you just thought, you know what, if I have just enough water under the bridge, right, if I just have enough time, that these things will resolve itself. And they keep popping up over and over and over again. Let's lay these things aside. Leave them behind. Philippians tells us, brethren, I do not count how myself is apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind. You know, there are things in your past that you just need to go on and get over. Resolve them. You know, we've talked about the idea of asking forgiveness and resolving things and forgiving, and all those are part of that. And then now it's time to move on. We had a lady, you know, one of the ladies group in one of the churches I was at, and she put it so eloquently. Because sometimes you just need to flush. Right? Don't hang on to it. Just flush it. Get rid of it. So that's not a bad idea. And then reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize, to the upward calling in God in Christ Jesus. That look, by leaving these behind, then we can move on. We can move on to what God has in store for us ahead. But the enemies are external. And there's three areas I want to just really quick toss out. One is sins. There are things that maybe you have in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing. There are things that you've been hanging on to that you know God wants you to confess and move on. Maybe they're habits, maybe they're addictions, maybe they're attitudes. It's time to move it, to leave it behind. Drop it right where it's at. And go, the Bible says, Jesus said oftentimes, go and sin no more. Second thing is our relationships. Right? The strife and the battles that build up over years. They go unresolved. They do come back and bite us. Do what needs to be done to resolve and move on. And sometimes it's just a matter of forgiving. You know? Don't let that define you anymore. And give it up. And don't bring it up again. That's probably the hardest. I don't know about you, but, you know, and maybe it's different because my family's all far away and we don't get together all that often. So maybe it's different for some of you who see your family all the time. But typically what happens is in our family is that we'll get together and all of a sudden we'll start talking about the good old days. And that never ends well. Because all of a sudden now we start going down memory lane and all of a sudden we start bringing up all the garbage and junk. Right? And it's funny that all of a sudden we fall into the old roles that we had. I mean, to this day, we'll get together, and my sister will still remember when my mom put a beret in my hair because it was so long while I was sitting on the potty chair. I mean, I haven't used a potty chair in years. right? It's like, but all of a sudden we want to fall into, right? I mean, the family wants to put us into the little roles that we have. And we need to sometimes just not play that game anymore. And move on. The old resentments and the old bitterness and all these things, let it go. Our relationships. And the last one is the world. And I put this in this way because, especially as we see our country, I believe we're heading in the wrong direction pretty fast. We've removed God. Removed prayer. Things that not long ago were considered wrong and sin are now accepted, not only that, but pushed on us. And I think it's hard for us because, you know, grew up that, you know, America was a Christian country and, you know, we wrapped all these things in together. And I think we've come pretty clear that if it's not already, it's coming pretty close that the things of God and the things of this world are be totally opposite from each other. And to turn around and say, you know what? Some of these things that, you know, what I'm watching, what I'm reading, what I'm listening to, who I'm around, all these things, all of a sudden now are going to start causing strife because, you know what? Standing for Christ means I'm not going to fit in all the time. You know, I'm not saying go around and be an idiot and you know, and shove everything down everyone's throat, but we need to realize that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That because of this, that the world in some ways is very much the enemy. You know, as a father raising a daughter, we got to be careful of what she watches. What she's looking at, because the agenda is being pushed. And we need to teach her what is right, what is pure, according to the scriptures. And I think sometimes, depends on where you are in your life, that we still want to be accepted, we still want to be liked by the world. And I just want to warn you that sometimes taking a stand for Christ will mean that you're going to stand alone in that. And sometimes the cost is popularity or wherever you want to put in that. Second thing in this passage we want to look at is, look, don't battle alone. Right? In this passage, Moses sends out, right, Joshua sends out the men off the battle, and here they are on the battlefield. And Moses and Aaron and Hur go up, and Exodus 17 goes on. It says that Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. They go up here with a rod that God had used to turn into a serpent to part the Red Sea. That almost represents the presence of God. He gets up on a hill, and as long as he held that up, Israel won. So I imagine seeing this, you know, you hold this up and then it gets heavy and heavy and heavy. And as the hand goes down, all of a sudden the enemy would win. And Moses is like, oh, Israel's winning. Oh, Amalek's winning. Oh, I need to hold my hand up. I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to hold your hand up for a long period of time? It gets hard. It gets weary to try to do that. So what do they do? Joshua and Hur to turn around and take a rock and pull up a rock and say, Moses, sit down. So Moses is now sitting on the rock. He doesn't have to stand there. And then Joshua and Hur get on either side and they hold his hand up. And because of that, Israel wins. A dependency upon God. But this is a beautiful picture of our dependency and our need for one another. The book of Ecclesiastes has a wonderful passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. And how can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Friends, we need friends. God has not made us to be alone. In the Garden of Eden, God created it and made it pairs for all the animals. And God looked down and said, it is not good that man should be alone. And Ecclesiastes talks about this encouragement to one another, protection for support. Now, at the end, it's a three-core. How many of you? We got two, two, two. You take God, you have a godly friend. What an amazing thing that is. And as a pastor, not because I'm a pastor, I hope not, but I'm a big church guy. And not because I have a vested interest in it, but I think it's so important, the church. God has established his church. And part of that is the fellowship we can have with one another. We need each other. Because the battle is raging, the battle that we're going through, whether it's sickness, whether it's family, or whether it's, you know, whatever is on your plate right now, it's better to have people alongside of you with it. Romans tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The assembly of God that we have together isn't just when things are going great. It's also when I'm doing down and low. Years ago, I went to visit a lady in the hospital. She was a relative of someone who went to our church. And she goes, will you go visit so-and-so? They're not doing too well. So I went to the hospital. And I always got to be careful because, especially going to where I, you know, if I don't know the person, I knock on the door. Yeah, so I'm Pastor so-and-so. And people's eyes get really big sometimes. And she was one of these guys. I went in there. I said, hi, I'm Pastor so-and-so. She goes, oh. I said, I was talking to your aunt. She asked me if I would see you. She goes, is there something I don't know? I said, no, I'm not here to do last rites or anything. I'm just here to visit. I'm just in the neighborhood. Can I say hi? She goes, oh, I don't go to church. She goes, my church is TV. She goes, she watches, you know, a famous preacher on TV. And it kind of hit a chord with me. Because after that, she was talking about how she's doing that. But then she's like, oh, you know what? You're the first person to visit me in over a week. And I wanted to say, well, how's that TV church doing for you? Right? I mean, you guys are here, you're stuck with me, hearing me all the time. Church is more than just listening to the preacher. It's the fellowship that we are called to one another. In good times and in bad times. And as a pastor, sometimes what really hurts me is that when people need people, other people the most, oftentimes what they do is they draw away. They pull back. Right? And then what happens is I'm stuck. And like I said, the most dangerous place that we can get stuck is in our own heads. But to get out and serve and minister and enjoy the fellowship does wonderful things to us. The writer of Hebrews wrote it this way, and not forsaking the assembly together of ourselves as the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see that day approaching. Right? The writer says, look, you know what? There's some people that says, I don't need church. And I'm going to do this on my own. He says, don't do that. Don't forsake getting together. And he says, especially as you see that day approaching, right? The coming of the Lord. Because things are going to get worse. And because of that, we need each other more and more. I always kind of see it that you guys are sort of a sanity check for me. Think about this. You know, because the world turns around and says, you know what? Your marriage isn't working out, just walk away. You know, I get together with other Christians, and you know what they tell me? Work it out. God wants you to work it out. Right? The world's always like, just move on. Don't worry about it. The Bible tells me that I need to discipline my children. The world says, you know, just let them be. Just make them happy. Make them the center of the universe. The Bible doesn't say that. Right? If you were just listening to what the world and tells you what it tells you, and if you were to try to say, we would feel so out of place. But what happens when I get together with God's people, of people of like mind, of like faith, it encourages me to do the right thing. It encourages me along the way. Folks, assembling together does a couple things. One, it gives us support. Just as Moses' hands was held up, that I need support. I know in my life there are things that I have gone through that I would not be able to go through it unless I had God's people with me. And can I dare say that oftentimes some of the churches we are in, that we've built friendships with people in churches that are closer than my own family. That encouragement. You know, when you turn around and say, you know what, my kid is driving me nuts today. And someone says, you know what, yeah, my kid did that too. I remember I was young in the ministry and sat down with an older gentleman. And he was going through some things and I was going through some things. And he opened up and shared the struggles that he had in his life. And I was like, man, here's a man that I thought had it all together. You know what, and he had struggles too. I don't feel so bad. You're not alone. One of the most dangerous things that I believe can happen within a church is you come in carrying your burdens, sit down, smile, and go home thinking that you're the only one who's hurting. You're not. I mean, I can look out. I know some of you have gone through a lot. You've gone through struggles. You know what it's like. And we can encourage one another along the way. And what a blessing that is. The church, the assemblies for support. Second one is for service. At one point I looked, I think there's like 22 different times the scripture says to one another, to love one another, to serve one another, submit one another. There's all these one another's. You know what? It's really hard to do a one another by yourself. Think about that. You know? God, we went through this a while ago. God has given each of us gifts and abilities for the purpose of building up the church. That you are needed, that you have gifts and abilities, and that you can pitch in, and you're all part of the family of God, and it all works together. Our differences are actually our strengths as we get together. But we need to get together. And what happens is, as I serve, as I minister, as I reach out, what that does is, one, free me from out of here. Second, I find a purpose. We used to sing a song, there's joy in serving Jesus. And it's true. And the last one is companionship. Companionship. You know, I like it before church, I hear people. Psh, 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 psh. I mean that in a good way, like not, psh, 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 but psh, 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 right? You know, I like it afterwards, you know, that's it's turned into, you know, we have a potluck every Sunday. So bring a dish to share. We'll sit down. We'll eat together. A couple weeks ago, or a month or so ago, there's some people that were passing through. And I said, oh, come over for lunch. Well, we didn't bring anything. That's fine. There's always enough. Come on over. So they sat down and they ate. And as they're walking out, I said, hey, I'm so glad you came. And she goes, you know what's really cool about this church? I'm like, what? She goes, you guys like each other. And I'm like, you know what? That's a good thing. Isn't it? I can't think of too many more big compliments that we like each other. You know, I don't know if you visit around and visit other churches. I'm kind of busy on Sunday, so I'm kind of locked in. But you know, over the years, you know, we've gone to churches, and if we're on vacation, you know, I drive my wife nuts because I'll say, we're going to church somewhere. And so if we're on the road, we'll find a church. We've gotten some interesting things. And we've been in churches that were not so friendly. I said, here's a good thing if you ever want to kind of judge a church, right? If you're visiting a church, count from the time when the pastor says the last amen to the last person out the door. Because we've been in churches where it says, in Jesus' name, amen, and whoosh, and man, the suction from everyone walking out the door so fast is nothing, right? And it's like, where's everyone? No, because, you know, if we're on vacation or something like that, my wife reminds me, because you're not working, you don't have to be the one who locks the door. You know, occupational hazard, because I want to talk, right? Because I don't know these people, that's fine. They might be a neighbor in heaven, right? I might as well get to know them now. But we've been in churches that were so cold. You know, we get together as God's people and rejoice and praise. And in here, that companionship. Then I know if I need something, I can pick up the phone and I can call. Last thing is the Lord's our banner. The end of the verse here goes, and then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a memorial, in a book, and recount it to the hearing of Joshua, and I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That the Lord is my banner. The Hebrew for that is Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. What do we live for? Any sports fans out here? Anyone a sports fan? Do you have something that belongs, that has your team's name on it? No one's, okay, I see a few nods, all right. We were visiting a church, and afterwards the guy was like, hey, and I preach, and I talked about sportsism. You know, the religion of sports. And so his wife was doing his elbows, and hey, honey, yeah, he's talking to you. And come to find out afterwards, they had arranged that we were going to their house for lunch. It was always interesting. So we go to the lunch, and we had a really wonderful lunch, and the wife is like, show him. He's like, no, show him, no. So I was like, what? And so he brings me in, and he's a big NASCAR fan. And he opens up this room that is like the shrine to NASCAR. I mean, there was posters and awards, and I mean, there was all these things all over the place, and he was just a fanatic on NASCAR. And I was like, wow, that's dedication. And you want to talk sports, he'll talk sports all day long, right? You know what we need are God fans, right? That we're excited over God. That we'll wear his banner, wear his name. And it says, Joshua says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself from this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord's my banner. He's the one. I'm going to plaster his name on me. That in here, he's the one I'm dedicated to. He's the one I'm going to serve in all these things. Paul told the Colossians this way. He says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Right? As I'm, whatever I do it to God. Whether I'm working for my boss, I'm doing it for God. Whether I'm loving my wife, I do it as unto God. As I'm raising my children, I do it unto God. If God becomes the center of my life, then everything else will start falling into place. If we're just as committed to God as we were some of the other things in our lives, what a difference that would make. The Lord's our banner. Three things. The first one shows that we belong to the King. You know, I don't care if you're a Patriots fan, Boston, Red Sox, right? Or whatever sports team or, you know, whatever. But people are like, oh yeah, my team's better than your team, you know, and oh, they're not doing that well. Folks, we're children of the King. We're on the winning team. I've read the book. I know how it ends. Right? Why should I be ashamed? Because he wins at the end. You know, whatever happens in Washington, whatever happens in Augusta, whatever happens across the way, all these things, all these pressures, all these things, I know without a doubt, no matter who it is that you're battling, whatever, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. most ruthless atheist someday is going to kneel before the Lord God, their creator. I was going to say the idiots, but that's probably not good for a pastor to say. Because the Bible tells us to pray for those in authority over us. But those that are in authority in Augusta and Washington, with their anti-God agendas, their knees will bow, their tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. You know what? Why should I be ashamed? I'm on the winning team. We should be proud. Declare it. And not hide it. The Lord's my banner. Second one is we have a family. We used to belong to a church years and years and years ago. And they would sing every communion Sunday. And they would sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. I got to do it, sorry. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. What a reminder that is. That in here, you know, like it or not, we're family. A place to belong. A home. And the church as we gather together should be a slice of heaven. As we reflect each other. And reflect the Lord's love and grace to one another. And lastly, we have a purpose. Right? Why are we here? The Bible says, you know what? I'm here because God wants me here. That I have a job and a duty to tell others about the love of Christ. That I'm here to minister and serve other people. I have a purpose in my life. And so many people flounder around. You know, what am I going to do when I grow up? What's my purpose? Why am I here? And by belonging to God, belonging to his family, he gives us a purpose and a cause. And what that does is energize us to get off our duffs and go and do. Because I have a job from the King. Every day we can wake up, hey, Lord, who can I love today in your name? Surprise me, God. What are you going to do today? I want to be a part of it. I think that's one of the most transformative prayers. Because oftentimes, you know, I fall into the, okay, God, this is what I want. You know, today, God, make this happen. Make this, and this is my plan, God. I challenge you this next week. Wake up every morning and say, okay, God, what are you doing today and how can I be a part of it? What are you doing today, God? You're working in someone's life? Let me be a part of it. I guarantee it, that's going to change your perspective on things. Because it's not about you, it becomes about him. It gives us a purpose and it gives us a cause. You know, we fight our enemies within and we fight enemies without. Israel was victorious over their enemies because they sought the Lord. Folks, you can be victorious over your enemy, no matter what it is, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, help us be victorious. Lord, you've come to give us victory over these things. But Lord, only in your name. Lord, help us to forgive, move on. Help us to uphold and lift up you. Help us to learn these lessons. And Lord, we thank you for your patience as you bring us through it. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.